Today we're in our third week on this series, Peace on Earth, talking about the peace that Jesus offers. And while sometimes I think we lean too far the other way of peace means to be somber and peace means to be still, and it does oftentimes, but sometimes peace can be exciting. And I just love being able to, I get to help coach my daughter's basketball team, and I love like the excitement that comes with so many of those things. And I just want to make sure that we are a church that doesn't just settle for like that, oh, peace be with you. Like sometimes peace can be like an incredibly satisfying, fulfilling thing that God brings in our life. And as we dig into today's topic, as we're looking through the events surrounding the birth of Jesus and the Prince of Peace coming to earth, I think it's incredibly powerful to understand the full scope of what God has in store for us when it comes to his peace. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we kicked off the series. We took a really tough topic and kind of tried to look through the filter of how do you have God's peace when things don't go your way? How do you experience God's peace when hard times happen? Jesus promises you're going to face trials, you're going to face sorrows, and how we can experience his peace. John 16:33 says, I've told you of these things, your trials and the sorrows are guaranteed, but in me you will have this peace. You may have this peace. He's offered peace to all of us. He's made peace available, not just to feel good for a moment, but the peace of our God has been made available. Peace on earth has come. Last week, we looked, among other things, at the prophecy, one of the prophecies that God gave a guy named Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, a prophecy, a prediction that the Savior would come and that the Prince of Peace was coming to the earth. And really, from the beginning of the scripture all the way through the prophecy of Isaiah and clear up to the birth of Jesus, God is continuing to prepare a way, that the Savior is coming, Messiah is coming, Prince of Peace is coming, and when he comes, everything changes. So we'll pick up on the Christmas story today in the book of Luke chapter 1. I'll give you some background. So the first part of the story we hear about is actually not about the birth of Jesus. It's kind of about the surrounding events happening. So there's this Jewish priest named Zechariah. Zechariah had a wife named Elizabeth. And really the first we hear of them in this story, as Pastor Brent will dig into it a little bit more next week, the first we hear of them is that we find out Elizabeth is unable to have children. And by the time we hear about them, they're both old. Maybe even too old to have kids. We could learn about Luke even describes them both as very old. But one particular day, Zechariah in his older age is serving the Lord in the temple, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. And what seems to be the trend when an angel appears to someone, he was both trembling with fear and overwhelmed and shaken up. And the angel did what angels always do. Gabriel reassures Zechariah, hey, listen, calm down. It's okay. Do not be afraid. And then he continues. He says, I've come because God has heard your prayers. And you and your wife will have a son, and you are to name him Ioannes, which we would translate to John. Now, the context we have so far isn't a ton, but we can probably assume that maybe for years or even decades, that Zechariah and Elizabeth had wanted a child and simply couldn't have one. But the angel Gabriel explains to him, you're going to have a son, and not only is he going to be a son, he's going to be an extraordinary son. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll turn many Israelites to the Lord. He'll have the power of Elijah. He'll turn hearts of the fathers back to their children. He will cause rebellious people to accept godly wisdom. And most importantly, he will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Which if you're Zechariah, an older man that hasn't had any kids, to hear this prophecy, you can go one of two ways, right? Like overwhelmed with joy, or more like Zechariah did. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel in response, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. And then I believe there was an incredibly long pause. My wife, she's also well along in her years. We'll just leave it at that, right? We're not going to insult her. We're going to be a gentleman. Okay, good. So he makes this promise, and Gabriel recognizes right away that the negativity, that the doubt, that the unbelief. So Gabriel goes and makes a move to prove a point, verse 20. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent, unable to speak until the child is born. And I'm studying through this passage this week, and I read through that part a couple times, and I really felt like God just started impressing my heart. Like, don't just skim past that. Don't miss that. If you've been here this year, we've talked a lot about the power of our words. Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, talk about the power of our words. There is life and death in the power of the tongue, that oftentimes it's our words that we can speak over our thoughts that change our thoughts from going the wrong way. Our anxious thoughts can be overcome by our truth we share from the scripture. Our words can change the posture of our heart, that there are times where we certainly need to use our words to put doubt in its place, and we need to use our words to put frustration and disappointment in its place. We sing songs at the beginning of all of our Sunday gatherings. one of the reasons we do so is those words that we sing to God and the words that we sing about God, they position our mind and our thoughts to hear from the Lord what he has for us today. But sometimes it's this simple. Sometimes the thing that prevents us from experiencing the peace of God, sometimes the things that remove God's peace in our lives the most are when I fail to just shut up. Anybody else ever get to that place in your life where you say words that destroy your own peace? Maybe your house is a little bit like mine. You ever have those people in your house that are a little more competitive, and because they're competitive, they want to get the last word in? And you know, if you were just to be quiet, there'd be more peace in the house, but I want to get the last word in. I want to prove my point. I want to make sure that I am right. So I use my words, and by using my words, I eliminate any options of peace arriving. Or sometimes I can be the worst at talking myself into doubt. I can be the worst at talking myself into to questioning something. I can talk myself into not trusting God. I can talk myself into doubting that God did or God will or God promised. So the angel Gabriel, he presents this incredible reality to Zechariah, quickly recognizing Zechariah is going to talk his way right out of this blessing, right out of this scenario. So he simply says, shut your mouth. Maybe for some of us, the most spiritual thing we need to do to experience the peace of God is shut our mouths. That's a hard truth. But sometimes I believe the angel Gabriel recognizes it. You're going to speak words that are going to rob the joy of you and your wife. You're going to speak words that are going to steal the peace away from you and Elizabeth and all the people around you. Sometimes the most peaceful thing we can do is just be silent in the presence of the Lord. So he quiets him. You're not going to talk again until your son is born. Then the son is going to be born, and you'll call him John. And if you know the story, this isn't John that writes the Gospel John or the letters farther in the Bible. To separate it, we've kind of identified him, this particular young man, as John the Baptist, because he was preparing a way for the coming of the Lord and would go on to baptize people in the name of the Savior, and including one day baptize even Jesus. As we continue reading through Luke chapter 1, we come to know that Elizabeth is actually related to Mary, the virgin who would eventually give birth to the Savior. And as the conversation happens, the angel Gabriel, he would go on later and visit Mary and tell her, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to conceive a child, and you're going to call him Jesus. He will save people from their sins. And in this conversation of explaining to Mary, I know you haven't been with a man yet. This is not the son of Joseph. This is the son of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling her all these things. He also references, and remember your relative Elizabeth. She was unable to have children. But even in her years along the way, she too has conceived, and she will give birth to a son. It's this prophecy, this telling of the story that God gives, and telling this all is going to happen so many times that we see. And then, as we know, Jesus is born. John is born. After John is born, Zechariah, his voice is returned, and one of the first things that he does after returning his voice or finding his voice again, he gives this prophecy. God tells Zechariah, now that you've got your voice back, I want you to give this prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, if you skip down to verse 78, towards the end of the prophecy that God gives Zechariah, he says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, meaning that the light is about to come and visit us. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. What an incredible descriptor of what Jesus would be about. That because of God's extended mercy, God's great mercy given to us, that we would no longer be prisoners in the darkness. We would no longer be prisoners to sin. That God has sent his light, and the light would shine and show us freedom. And the light would shine and show us the heart of the Father. And the light would shine and show us the path to peace. It's the light that guides us to the path of peace. It's not just that Jesus came and gave us peace. Here it is, take it. Sometimes God's peace swoops in, and out of nowhere, his peace will fill a room. His peace will surround an environment. His peace will fill your heart, and it changes everything for us. But oftentimes, to arrive at God's peace, there's a path to get there. There's a journey involved. It's not always instant. Sometimes Jesus' path to peace takes time to grow us, to prepare us for his peace. So as we fast forward, Jesus is born and he starts his ministry and he goes on to do some incredible things. And one of the first sermons that Jesus gives, one of the first times that Jesus sits down and he spells out to all of us, as we would read it later on and the people on the side of a mountain, he would spell out things like, this is how we pray. This is how we become a follower. This is how we forgive others. This is the importance of forgiving others. This is how we take care of those in need. This is how we are saved. They call it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He starts it off, and he starts off with this incredible overview, this summary of what it's like to live as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with the Beatitudes in verse 3. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. He's telling us, listen, if you follow the instructions and the teaching, God longs to do good to you, to bless you. God longs to bless you when you're mourning with his comfort. God longs to bless you with his generosity when you're humble. God longs to satisfy you with his righteousness when you're seeking and craving righteousness. When you're merciful to others, God shows his mercy to you. But then verse 9 and 10, they kind of take a different feel. We went from here's some attributes of the kingdom, or in the kingdom, here's some attributes of the sons and daughters, to here's identity. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing good in the kingdom, for doing right in the kingdom. The kingdom is theirs. This concept, maybe your translation might read, God blesses those who do good work. Or maybe yours is, God, blessed are those peacemakers. Blessed are those who work to make the peace. You know, we live in a world where we like to sustain, where it's easier to sustain. But God didn't say, Jesus wasn't quoting, blessed are those who maintain the peace. Blessed are the peace sustainers. Those are useful. Those are helpful. Those are incredible attributes of what God's called us to do. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers. The people who intentionally, specifically, look to make peace, which we can conclude means peace doesn't always just happen, that there are, in fact, moments where God's peace is breathed upon us and fills the atmosphere, but there are times where Jesus calls us to a path of peace where we can help to make peace, that Jesus will be our guide to make peace, that God will bless those who pursue the means to make peace. Jesus came that I may have peace. And sometimes out of nowhere, God's peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our heart and our mind, is at work and we don't even know it. But sometimes it's an intentional move for God to say, this is the path to make peace. Last week, if you were here, we talked about how often we lose our peace or we miss out on peace at the altar of busyness. That we sometimes get so filled up in our schedule and so many things to do and so many things that grab our attention that we can't find the peace that God has offered because we're just so busy. Other times, we miss out on the peace of God because we're just so easily offended. For many of us, we talk about this often, that we live in a time and a place where people are just easily offended all the time, where everything we do, someone's going to be offended by what we say, by how we act, by where we go, by what we say. It's incredible how it's offensive this has become in our world. And sometimes we don't always like to admit it. We like to put it off on other people, but sometimes we're also easily offended as well. I'll frame it with this. Whenever you want to be offended, if you're looking for something, you'll find it. If you're looking for something to hurt you, you always find something that is able to hurt you or cause you to feel pain. It's a hard time to live. I mean, I would even say, if we're being real, the last 3 years has been maybe the hardest time to live. People are so easily offended in the times we've lived in since the pandemic. There is just so much pain that carries everywhere we go. But if we're being honest, it's always been hard to live with people. I mean, you read through the scriptures and you just read how difficult people have always been. Because of our sin nature, we are difficult people to live with. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul would kind of describe, he would quote some New Testament, he would write the New Testament, he would quote some Old Testament passages where it was so difficult for thousands of years to live with people. He's talking about the attributes and the difficulties of living with people and really the attributes of our sin nature. Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this. He's talking about people outside of the faith, and sometimes those of us who are missing it. He says, their talk is foul, like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, which I think is a great place to start on what it looks like to be a peacemaker. If I can't articulate the words to make peace, if I can't put the words together to speak, to help promote and to help build peace, then yeah, maybe sometimes I do need a talkie-talkie timeout, just like Zechariah. But really, if I want to help to be a peacemaker, then one of the first things I need to do, number one in your notes, my words help to make peace. I mean, your words can repel peace. Our words can push peace away. But if we follow the instruction of our Savior, my words help to make peace. It's easy to be a peacekeeper, but God calls us to be peacemakers. Jesus didn't say, I'll bless the peace maintainer. He specifically calls us to be peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacekeepers, those who work to make peace. So what do we do when there isn't peace? What do we do in chaos? What do we do in frustration? What do we do in sadness? What do we do in those times and those moments where we don't feel the peace? Do we back away? Do we retreat? Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. My words can help to make peace. My words can help to foster peace. My words can help to grow peace. Paul writes, their talk is foul. Now, maybe you've been around somebody whose vocabulary is just stinks. You ever been around those people, maybe at work or maybe in your family, maybe at the dining room table, and their talk is so negative that by the time they're done talking, you feel disgusting? Their talk is so foul that by the time they're done talking, you're sick to your stomach? By the time that they're done talking, you don't want to go back to work? If you're not around those people, it might be you. I mean, there are people all around us that their talk is just so negative. It's just so contextualized. It's just so critical. It's just so terrible that the longer we're around them, their talk is foul. It's like the stench of an open grave. Nothing is ever good enough, and no one is ever good enough, and everything they do is surrounded in hypercriticalness. It's just this painful, horrible, terrible words. Their tongues are filled with lies. And I'll be honest, it doesn't have to be those incredible, outrageous lies. Oftentimes in Christianity, we put the big sins up on top, like murder and making a terrible lie out of something. Oftentimes it's the little lies that hurt the worst. Oftentimes it's the little lies that sever the relationship. It's those little misinformations, those little misguided truths, those little things that maybe seem innocent but make me look a little better than you, those little embellishments that make you look a little worse and make me look a little better. That if I just sew these into the story, there's no peace in those lies. Because then I've got to maintain the image that I just lied about. I've got to maintain the story I just fabricated. I've got to be able to justify what I said about them. And sometimes what I said about them isn't even a lie. I believe that gossip is one of the most underrated sins. And when I'm a gossip, I'm not living in peace because I'm always worried about how I compare to other people. Gossip is one of those sins that we overlook and say it's not that big a deal. But when I say things about someone else's business that by me saying them in no way benefits their business, I'm really just a gossip. And there's no peace in that. Their talk is foul and their tongue is filled with lies. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now, cursing in this context does not just mean profanity. So I'll just leave it at that. If you need to add profanity for your story to be more interesting, it wasn't that interesting in the first place. Maybe not even worth hearing. But this is not. That's a different conversation. The cursing that we're talking about is the opposite. It's the counterpart to the blessing. Not just a potty mouth, but speaking against or wishing the worst upon. Matthew 5, where Jesus would say, blessed are, or God blesses. The Greek word he's using is makarios, which means the best of, or to wish the best upon, or to give the best, or grant the best to. So cursing, the Greek word ara, means the opposite. When I'm cursing someone, I'm not just using words that they find offensive. When I'm cursing someone, I'm wishing the worst upon them. When I'm cursing someone, I'm removing any blessing to them. I'm hoping bad things happen to them. I don't know if this is just a sermon for me today, but I needed to hear this about all week long. Hypothetical. Totally hypothetical. Anybody ever find themselves driving down the bypass on the way back from lunch to a meeting they're running late for? Hypothetical. And while you're going at a speed that you probably would get in trouble with some of the people at our church, someone passes you. How dare they? And as they do, depending on if there's kids in the car or you're alone, you either think or audibilize some words, maybe curses of different kinds, maybe the first kind we talked about or the second kind we talked about. And then as they go by and cut you off, you begin to wish things upon them. No one? Just me? Okay. And as you wish things upon them, those aren't blessings of the Lord. As you wish things upon them, they are not probably things that you would want to repeat to your kiddos. And then every now and then you begin to sing a country song about them. I hope they get a flat tire, and I hope they're late for work, and I hope their dog gets run over, and I hope all the bad things. And then every now and then, as if the Lord has shown his favor upon you, you get 4 or 5 miles down the road, and lo and behold, there they are on the side of the road with a police officer right behind them. And for a moment, you think you feel peace as you wave, hopefully with all 5 fingers, and go around them. But what you're feeling is just revenge. It's not peace. See, what happens is we give our peace away to people that we think have hurt us, and really we just handed our peace away and we've taken on revenge. We've taken on resentment. And we've taken on bitterness and cursing. Maybe a little more serious. God slapped me in the face with this one a few years ago. You ever have a kid that plays a sport, and you go to your kid's game and they're not playing very much, and then one particular day, the person that was playing in your kid's place gets hurt, and for a moment you feel really bad because they got hurt, but then they get up and they're okay, and they're not going to go back in the game, which means my kid gets to play more. I'm cursing and bitterness in my heart. And God slapped me with that one time so hard, I was so upset. Man, how could I get to there? There's no peace in that. Hoping that someone else gets hurt, that my kid might get to play more? Hoping that something bad happens to somebody else, that it might benefit me or my family? The conflict that that causes internally in me? Come on now. There's no peace in that. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness is a rough place to be. Bitterness and peace cannot coexist. When there's bitterness in my heart or bitterness coming out of my mouth, I cannot have God's peace in my life. Bitterness and peace cannot coexist. How many times have we seen peace be driven out because I've allowed bitterness to creep into my heart? Their talk is foul. They're like a stench from the open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Paul is talking about the experience, the power of sin in our lives. So when he gets down to verse 17, he really gives an incredible description. They don't know how to find peace. They don't know where to find peace. They don't even know what peace is. That's where so many people live. Because of my bitterness, because of my cursing, because of my wishing poor things on other people, I don't even know where to look. But when I search for Jesus, when I make room for Jesus, when I invite Jesus to take room in my life, to stay in my life, he is our guide to the path of peace. And I use my words to be a peacemaker. Number two, use wisdom to make peace. Wisdom often opposes my heart. Or maybe a better way to say it, wisdom often opposes my feelings. Our feelings are when someone hurts me, I get to hurt them back. When someone does me wrong, I'm gonna do something wrong to somebody else. When I feel this way, I seek revenge. Wisdom often opposes our feelings. James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, James talks a lot about wisdom in his book. He sums up wisdom with this one incredible truth. James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, just ask our generous God. If you don't have enough, just ask. If you would like more, just ask. If you would like godly wisdom in your life, just ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. So then throughout the book of James, he continues with this theme of wisdom is powerful, wisdom is important. Check out the wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 17, James says, but the wisdom from above, the wisdom of the Lord, first of all, is pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers, that's us. Those who are peacemakers, followers of Jesus. Those who are peacemakers, what's our job? We'll plant seeds of peace. And if we understand farming, we would say, and reap a crop of peace. James has it a little bit different. We will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Your peace that you sow, that you make, you peacemakers, what you sow into other people, reap a harvest of righteousness. What if that was the go-to passage the next time I was ready to rage war at the dining room table? But what if that was the passage that we would read the next time I'm about to go at it with a coworker? But what if that was the passage we would read the next time gossip starts to come out my mouth? What if that was the passage we remind ourselves of? James 3, 17 and 18. James 3, 7 and 18. Wisdom is pure, and it is peace-loving. It is gentle at all times, and it's willing to yield to others. Wisdom plants seeds of peace. Peacemakers plant seeds of peace that will harvest righteousness. That changes the way we respond. That changes the way we react. That changes the way we think. It changes the way we talk. That this wisdom of our God, God gives wisdom. He shows no favoritism with it. It's always sincere. If it's godly wisdom, it guides us to the path of peace. And when you're on the path of peace, peacemakers, when we're on the path of peace, when we're intentional about making peace with others, we're planting seeds that lead to a harvest of righteousness. While the world would say, do the things that satisfy you in the moment, to satisfy your heart, your feelings, and your emotions, the way peacemakers plant seeds of peace changes everything. Wisdom helps us to be peacemakers. Number three, do all that I can to live in peace with everyone, which we usually translate to do all that I can to live at peace with people I like the most. Do all that I can to live in peace with people that I really enjoy being around. But Paul, as we'll find out in just a second, says it just a little bit different, because this is where Christians should lead the way. This is where people outside the church should look at the Christians and be like, how do they do this? Not that they agree with everyone, not that their beliefs line up with everyone, not that they've conformed to be like other people, but even in their differences, even in the things that separate them, even in the things that we would say divide them, they've learned to live at peace with everyone. Peace doesn't mean that we come in agreement on everything. Peace doesn't even have to mean that we agree to disagree. But in a world filled with offenses, in a world that focuses on the negative, in a world that I could be so easily offended, simply remember the truth. No one wins being offended. No one ever gets to a place in their life when they say, I so enjoy my life because I spend all my time looking for ways to criticize people. I so enjoy my life right now because I am so easily offended by everything. No one's ever said, I really, really, really just look forward. It makes my day great to find fault with everyone that God brings into my life. It's in your notes. I think it's worth remembering. Being offended is inevitable, but living offended is a missed opportunity to live in peace. Jesus made the promise, John 16:33, you will have troubles. You will have trials. You will have problems. You will have sorrows, but living there is a choice, which means receiving and maintaining and making peace is a choice. I can choose to be offended, or I can choose his peace, but I cannot choose both. I can choose to be hurt. Well, they hurt me. Yeah, they did, but you don't have to live there. If I live there, I'm going to live there for a long time. But if I choose to live in peace, yeah, that doesn't take the hurt away. But I don't have to be built on it, live in it. Paul continues with this promise that Jesus guides us to the path of peace. Paul continues this thread all throughout the book of Romans where he talks about this peace and the goodness of our God and the saving grace of our Lord. And Romans chapter 12, Paul begins with this plea. He says, I plead with you, I urge you all to live your life, to give your life as a sacrifice to God, living in holy sacrifice. Not, I plead with you to let God just let you feel how you want. He doesn't say, I plead with you just to do whatever you feel like doing. He doesn't say, I plead with you just to follow your emotions and let them drive you. He says, I plead with you to give all of your life, how I feel, what I think, what I believe, give it all to God. This form of sacrifice is the truest form of worship. And then verse 14, he starts to break it down. Romans 12 and 14, he says, bless those, it's that word again, bless those who persecute you. Wait a minute, hold on, what? No, it should be the next line. Curse those who persecute you. No, he says this, Jesus teaches. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Don't wish bad upon them. Don't wish for them to get pulled over. Don't wish for them to get hurt. Bless them, don't curse them. Pray God's best for them. Pray God will bless them. Verse 15, he says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. God isn't telling us that in order to experience his peace, you have to forget how you feel. God isn't telling us that in order to experience his peace, you have to be a robot with no emotions. But when you feel sorrow and when you feel sadness and people around you are grieving, you can grieve with them. Acknowledge this is what they feel in the moment. We're not going to live here, but we're going to live in the peace of our Lord. But you can acknowledge my feelings are real, but God has truth to speak over them. Be happy with those who are happy and mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. This word harmony in the Greek comes from phonemi, which I always think of the word phony. He's telling us, don't be phony. This word harmony, it translates to don't be so fake with someone, but be genuine with them. Don't be phony to people. You can't maintain that. There's no peace in a fake. There's peace in authenticity. He continues on. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I think you know it all. So many times we miss out on the peace that God wants to give because we've got an image that we've created that we believe if we can maintain this image, we'll attract the people we want to be around. And we live in this place with no peace because we're always trying to maintain that image, to drive that car, to live in that house, to have all this stuff that lets those people we want to be part of know that we've arrived. Paul says there's no peace in that. Instead of striving to be someone you're not, instead of striving to maintain an image that you'll never be able to maintain, he says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. He continues, verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. It's that revenge theme that always comes back. Revenge is attacking our peace. It's the enemy of our peace. It's that if I can get them back, if I can pay them back, in fact, if I can repay evil with evil, or if I can repay evil with more evil, there's no peace in that. Instead, live a life that's honorable, that takes the high road, that uses godly wisdom and lives with integrity. Then we get to verse 18, where it all kind of camps. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Do all that you can. Jesus has made peace available to us. He has offered it, given it to us, and he lights the path. He guides us to the path to make peace. What's our response? To do all that we can to make peace with everyone. He continues, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that righteousness, the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if you're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, is how I read that for most of my life. It doesn't fit in the context of this passage. It doesn't make any sense that we should feed our enemy, we should give drinks to our enemy, and then God will burn them down. And then one day someone shared to me the importance of context when reading through the Bible. That in Jewish culture, it wasn't the same as the culture we live in today. That if you desired to cook maybe some warmth or maybe to light a room, you need fire. And fire wasn't as easy as pushing the lighter on the stove or bringing a matchbox and lighting a candle or getting out the little Bic and lighting up something. It was complicated. And in Jewish culture, if my fire went out, it was incredibly difficult to restart my fire. It was the stones together or the stick rubbing. It was difficult. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of energy. And if my fire was to go out and my neighbor was in any way, shape, or form a kind person, the common practice was to grab a pot or a pan, to go over to their house and request some hot coals from their fire, that you could bring those hot coals back to your house to save you the time, to save you the energy, to save you the headache of having to start your own fire. You see, this act of putting hot coals on my enemy's head wasn't a God's going to burn you down. It was an incredible act of kindness and generosity that brings about peace. It was an even in our beef, even in our frustration, even in our resentment, even in our anger, even in the times that we don't agree, I'm still going to show you the kindness and the generosity of my Savior, what he's shown me, and I'll show you. Verse 21, so don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses those who work to make peace. In a world full of division, in a world full of offense, in a world full of anger and revenge, let's be a people who use our word to make peace. In a world full of all kind of frustration, hard times, and emotions that run everything, let's be a people that don't just speak curses and harbor bitterness, but speak blessing. Let's not respond with revenge, but respond with the wisdom that our God provides through the path that Jesus leads us to experience his peace. I know this time of year, as we get around the holidays, for a lot of people it can be stressful, it can be hard, and really even just in life in general, in 2023, it can be difficult to really experience the peace of our God. So we're going to take an intentional time in this series to help you find that peace. Experience God's peace. Know his peace like no other. So here in just a moment, we're going to invite our pastors and elders and some leaders up to the front. And I would encourage you, if you're going through a season where you just haven't felt God's peace in a while, if you're going through a season where it's been difficult for you to know the peace that Jesus has offered you, I would encourage you before you leave today, let someone pray with you or pray with them And let the Prince of Peace come into your heart. Let the Prince of Peace take control of your thoughts. Let Jesus come and make his peace known to you. Would you pray with me? God, I'm grateful for your gift. Because of your tender-hearted mercy, God, you sent Jesus down to overcome this world with your peace, to overwhelm this world with your peace. And out of the overflow of Jesus at work in me is a peace that I may carry. So God, no matter the circumstance, no matter the challenge, no matter the sorrow or the trial, God, I am grateful that your peace goes with me wherever I go. Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice that you made. God, so help me to recognize the words that I speak. God, help me to see the importance of the things that I say to people and to myself. God, help me to know the steps I need to take to usher your peace into the room in my heart. Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray.